It's John chapter 19, before we look at our main text this morning in Revelation 21. I want you to notice with me, first of all, something very familiar. Our Lord Jesus speaks from the cross here in John 19. You'll notice, if you would, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I'm going to ask you a question. The Bible says that our Lord Jesus knew that all things were now accomplished, and that knowing that all things were accomplished, he cried out from the cross, It is finished. Back in chapter 17, in verse 4, he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Well, the question this morning is this: what was finished? What exactly was accomplished as our Lord Jesus hung on that cross and shed his blood, as the girl sang just a moment ago? And you know, there's an intriguing little hint, I think, that's given in verse 29 that illustrates what he finished. Verse 29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon the hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You see, folks, this vinegar, which was basically spoiled wine, was offered to the Lord by way of a hyssop branch. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, we're reminded that God told Moses first to read the law, and then using the hyssop to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice over the word, in order to secure the covenant of God to man. And then also, according to the book of Exodus, the hyssop was used when applying the blood of the lamb to those doorposts at Passover. And later on, Moses would use the same hyssop and blood and declare, quote, This is the blood of the covenant which God has spoken unto you. So you see, when the hyssop and the wine was put to Jesus' mouth, and he said, It is finished. It is an illustration and a reminder that what was finished that day was the blood atonement. No more goats, no more calves and lambs and bullocks, no more hyssop, brazen altar or sacrifice or Passover. All of that is now at Calvary finished. But wait a minute. Because there is another time in the Word of God where our Lord Jesus uses almost identical language as this. Look at Revelation 21, and then we'll pray together. Revelation chapter 21, our main text for today. Notice what our Lord says at the end of Revelation of the Scripture, beginning in verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Notice the words in verse 6. It is done. Now note this. Two statements are made by the Lord Jesus Christ that were both heard and written down by the Apostle John. One statement John heard as Christ hung upon a cross. He said in his suffering, It is finished. The other statement John heard as Jesus sat upon his throne and declared in his glory, It is done. One statement was made in the past. The other statement declared in the future. Both of them, these two statements, are shouts of victory. And between these two declarations of Christ in history, there stands you and I, all of us here, the people of God, living and serving in this, what we sometimes call the church age. And here we are, all of us needing to understand what Jesus meant when he said, This is finished, this is done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the power of it. We thank you for the promise of your presence through Christ, where two or more are gathered in your name. We thank you for the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the power of your word to change our lives. We pray that our hearts, our minds will be attuned now to the things that you have for us. Please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that about human nature that we can all identify with is that it's a lot easier to start something than it is to finish it. How many books do you suppose that this morning, people in this room, were started but never, ever finished? How many people in this room once started years ago on a college degree, but you never finished it? How many diets were started but never finished? I started one in 82 and still haven't finished it. How many fitness programs? You know, my doctor reminded me of this. He said, Jim, you should always finish what you start. So I went home and I finished a bag of chips and I finished a chocolate cake. And he was right. I felt a lot better after that. But you know, it's true that you and I in this world are always confronted with unfinished business. It's really part of our flesh. However, we can all be very, very thankful this morning that such a case is never true of our God. Even when God created the earth and the universe, it says in chapter 2 of Genesis, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And on the seventh day, God," quote, "ended his work." God started it, and 6 days later, he finished it. God always finishes what he begins. For example, the first thing I want you to consider from our text today is that, number one, salvation. God's redemptive plan of salvation, we've been studying about on Wednesday nights from the beginning. Guess what? God finished salvation. In other words, when the Lord Jesus hung on that cross that day as the Lamb of God and breathed his last breath, he didn't say, "It's over." He did not say, "It's finally past." That's what a typical victim of crucifixion would say in the first century. That's what a suffering martyr might even say. But you see, folks, the Lord Jesus was not a victim, nor was he a martyr. For even the Son of Man came, Jesus said, to give his life a ransom for many. That is exactly what Jesus did. By giving his life on the cross, Jesus finished the great work of redemption so that, as the book of Hebrews says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Many years ago at the Naval Academy in Annapolis, the freshmen in those days were tricked into a sort of mild hazing incident. They were told by upperclassmen to answer the question, how many bricks did it take to finish the courtyard? And of course, there are hundreds and hundreds of bricks there at the academy campus. And so oftentimes, in the fall of the year, you would see these fresh cadets with clipboard and pen in hand, studiously trying to count all of the bricks as to get the exact answer. The problem was the answer to the question that they wanted. How many bricks did it take to finish the courtyard? The answer was what? The answer was one. It only took one to finish. How many sacrifices did it take to finish the old covenant? One. Better yet, the right one. "It is finished," Jesus said. All of the pictures in the Old Testament law, finished. All of the sacrifices and the blood offering for hundreds and hundreds of years, finished. All of the demands of a holy God against sin, finished. All of the sufferings that Christ ever endured for man, finished. The long prophesied, long contemplated, long promised, long expected work of redemption, our Lord Jesus finished that on that cross. You say, "Pastor, what does that mean for me?" I can tell you one thing it means. It means that you cannot add to it. It means, ladies and gentlemen, that the work of redemption is finished. And you do not need and you cannot add your religion. You do not need a priest or a pope. You don't need the blood of bulls or goats. It is what? Finished by Christ. 'Tis done. 'Tis done. The great transaction is done. I am the Lord's and he is mine. It is finished, Jesus cried from the cross. By the way, they are three words in the English, but only one in the Greek, the word tetelestai. Telestai is an interesting word. You've heard perhaps how people in the first century would use the word in everyday life. If a shepherd was watching for the birth of a newborn lamb, waiting through the groans, labor, until finally the lamb was born without blemish and without spot, he would step back and say, "Tetelestai, it is finished." When a servant was given a task to do by his master and finally completed the task, his master, if he was well pleased, would look to his servant and say, "Well done," and then "Tetelestai, it is finished." A painter, after days of weeks of artistic toil, would finally step back from his masterpiece and with a lamp or a light before it, declare, looking at it, Tetelestai, it is done. You know, the most telling, I think, use of the word then was found by archaeologists who unearthed thousands of ancient Roman tax receipts, many of which were stamped with the Greek word Tetelestai, or the Latin equivalent, consummatum est, meaning paid. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus died and when he cried out from the cross, it is finished. That is exactly what he was saying about his salvation plan and redemption. Paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. But that's not all. Because folks, not only was salvation finished in Jesus' work of redemption, but secondly, I want to remind you that number two, Satan was finished as well. Now, I know some of you are out there and you're thinking, Pastor, I've always wondered about that. If the Bible says in Genesis 3 that the serpent, that is Satan, would bruise Messiah's heel, but that the Messiah would bruise the serpent's head, if it's finished, then why is Satan still walking about seeking whom he may devour? Why is he still alive? You know, it's essentially the difference between a heel wound and a head wound. One leaves a mark. The other one is a mortal blow. If you were to walk out in your yard and there's a large snake, a poisonous snake, it's a snake that can potentially destroy your family and your children. Instinctively, you might take your foot and stomp on the snake's head. Well, the ladies won't, but some of the men might do that. You know what you've done? You've bruised your heel. You may even walk with a limp. But your child looks down and now sees the snake. And for that serpent, its head. Not its heel, it is its head that is wounded. And yes, he still writhes and he still moves. And if you get too close, he can still hurt you. But you look at it and you say, son, it's finished. Finished, yes. In fact, in a few hours later, you could come back with your son and that serpent, which is now lifeless and covered with ants, cannot harm you. And this time, you can say, it's what? It's done. It is finished, and it is done. Look at Revelation chapter 20, would you? And notice verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In chapter 21, again, verse 6, he said unto me, it is done, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, folks, I know what people say. They said it on 9/11. People say, Pastor, why is there still evil in this world? Why is there sin and hatred and war and deception and darkness? Why doesn't God, if he's good, why doesn't he just destroy the devil now? And you know something? There's only one answer for that question from the Word of God. It is an answer that is wrapped up in both of these statements by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why doesn't God destroy the devil? You may recall the classic story, Robinson Crusoe, by Daniel Defoe. The man called Friday. He wants to ask the question. He wanted to know why God did not destroy the devil. Crusoe's answer to him, frankly, was the true answer, the biblical answer. Why doesn't God destroy the devil, he said. And he answered, Friday, God will destroy him. R.G. Lee, in his great sermon, Payday Someday, comes to the end of that great message where Jezebel is finally killed, and he says, thus perished a female demon, payday, someday. God said it, and it was done. Yes, he said, and from this we learn the power and certainty of God in carrying out his own retributive providence that men might know that his justice slumbereth not. Even though the mill of God grinds slowly, it grinds to powder. It is finished. It is done. When the armies of Julian were on the march to Persia, some of the soldiers were torturing and tormenting a captured Christian, a godly man who would not bow. When they finally wearied themselves of their brutal sport just before killing him, they said, And where now is your carpenter God? The man looked up through his tears and his blood, and he answered, He is making a coffin for your emperor. Ladies and gentlemen, he who was despised and rejected, before him every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is finished. It speaks of salvation. It speaks of Satan. Number three, I want you to notice, it also speaks, thirdly, of suffering. Do you know that one day, listen to this, suffering will be done? Look at chapter 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. Wait a minute, folks. Please don't miss this. When the Lord Jesus cried out in death, even as Paul says, the death of the cross, he was crying out in triumphant terms that what was finished in that moment in part was his own suffering. Think of it, the cruelty of the cross, the terrible thirst, and the bones out of joint, the crown of thorns, all the rejection, all the loneliness, all the shame, the humiliation, and the spitting upon him, all the sorrow that sin could ever impose upon God himself. All of that suffering and sorrow was finished, finished. So that now, the Son of God would never suffer again. It is finished. But note this, because ladies and gentlemen, the very reason why the Lord Jesus wanted to endure and finish that suffering, the very purpose for the cross itself was to ensure that for you and I, the glory of God, to the glory of God the Father, we would someday look at all of our own sufferings in this present world, look at all the world's sufferings as well, and declare, and hear the Son of God declare, it is done, permanently, forever, eternally done. There shall be no more death, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It is done, Jesus said. And what will be done is the same sorrow, the same suffering of a sinful world that Christ finished on the cross itself. Look at verse 5. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. In other words, when the suffering is done, ladies and gentlemen, it's not so much the end of anything. I make all things new. It is the beginning of everything. Those of you who ever drive out of state on I-75, you know what it's like to hit that construction area between Ocala, Lake City. The construction area has been there since I was in the third grade. And that construction area sometimes narrows to one lane. And that expressway, which is an oxymoron at the moment, at that time, it just comes to a crawl. When you hit it at the wrong time, at night, or when it's raining, or both, it's brutal. Mile after mile, Bob's barricades, traffic cones. And you see them whiz past you at 1 mile an hour or less. It's slow, it's tedious, endless. But then you come to that glorious spot where you see a sign that says, End Construction. Man, I love that sign. Because the whole highway opens up, right? So that finally you can take off 90 miles an hour. Okay, 70 miles an hour. You see, the end of the construction zone meant the beginning of all things good. And so it is, ladies and gentlemen, when the Lord Jesus says, It is done. All that means is that all the construction and the work of redemption and sanctification, all the need for caution and warfare, spiritual warfare and contending for the faith, and especially all the casualties from living in a sinful world, it is done. It is done. And beloved, he makes all things new. You know, Yogi Berra once said, if you don't know where you're going, you might wind up someplace else. I think what he meant by that was it's important to know where you're going. It is important to know the end. my brother-in-law who works in the world of media. He said to me some time ago, he said, "You know, Jim," he said, "with the DVDs and the world of DVDs, you've probably noticed that movie filmmakers are having films with different endings." And he said to me, he said, "You know, they've always done that. They've always had a different ending, and then they would have a focus group test the ending to see which one was the best." He said, "But DVDs hold so much information that nowadays, sometimes they'll include all the different endings that they actually filmed. Old Yeller dies. Old Yeller sees Benny Hinn and lives. Old Yeller was just having a dream about his rabies and he wakes up. Old Yeller's paw punches out from the grave." That's perfect for Hollywood. You get to choose your ending. But you know what? This world, beloved, is coming to an end. The end of human history is just as logical, just as inevitable as the beginning. And the Bible, alone tells us the truth of that great and glorious end to world history. Nobody gets to change it or choose it. And the scripture starts with the words, "In the beginning, God." The scripture finishes with our Lord saying, "It is done." And what a glorious ending and eternity for all the people of God. Chapter 21, verse 1, look at these words. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared." Remember what Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you? Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" Christian, listen to me. The Lord Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," referring to his sufferings and the plan of redemption. He finished it for you. And now he says, "You finish your course faithfully until it is done." In 1989, when I was a new young pastor here at Beacon Baptist Church, I came here in 87. The folks here didn't know I grew up in this area, and I graduated from Martin County High School, and I had the blessing and the joy of being a pastor, but I was young, and I was a novice, 29 years of age. But God brought into my life, about a year and a half after becoming here, an old faithful servant of God. I had the joy of meeting him and getting to know him, Dr. Joel Stoll Sr. What a delightful, godly mentor he was. So every chance that I got, I had Dr. Stoll preach in our pulpit in Center Street. And every chance I could get, I'd have him go out and fellowship and ask questions. Every single time he ever preached, he convicted and encouraged my heart. Faithfully serving, preaching up into his 90s. I remember when I first met him, he introduced himself and he said, "John 3:16 has been my address since I was 9 years of age." In one message, I could sense that Dr. Stoll was much weaker and showing his age than before. His sweet wife more attentive to him than usual. It was during that message that he gave an illustration some of you old-timers may remember of heaven, using an old boyhood experience of his Michigan farm about a nail driven in his home. I never saw him smile more than he did while telling that story. I'm just glad that we recorded it. Listen to it for a moment, would you?
I was a country boy years ago up in Michigan. We were very poor. Times were hard. Didn't have much money. Out on the farm, we had enough to eat. But cash was pretty scarce. And I was a little boy like this. And my father went to the wall in the kitchen, where everything was always cozy and nice, even on winter days, like they have there now. And he put some nails in the wall. He didn't have enough money even for hooks. There were three or four, but mostly nails. And my mother said to me, "Son, this is your house, your home. This nail will be yours. When you come in from outdoors and take off your coat and cap, don't throw them on the floor." You mothers? Oh, yeah, I know us now. And that was drilled into me. So that when I would come in from outdoors, take off my cap and coat, and hang it on my nail. That was my home. Years later, I became pastor in Gary, Indiana. And maybe on a Sunday night after church, I would want to, as they say, get out of the smoke zone and into the ozone. And I'd get my little car and scoot up to Michigan, the old farm. And just as natural as could be, I'd pull open the kitchen door and go up to the wall and pull back the curtain and hang up my hat and coat on my nail. That was my home. I was saved when I was 9 years old. Been a Christian over 73 years now. But let me tell you, someday when all the storms of life are over and I've had my share, I'm going to walk into the Father's house and hang up my hat forever, for there's a nail in the holy place for me. Amen. I'm glad Christ saved me. In spite of myself, a place in heaven for me.
Brother Stoll is in glory this morning. And someday, if you're saved, if you know Christ as Savior, you will join him. But until then, why not be as faithful as he? Better yet, do what the scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." One day, he will say, "It is done." It is your calling and duty between those times to be faithful, to run your course and your race faithfully.